Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. Pit Stop Christianity, Where the Rubber Meets the Road, is the title of this multi-part series where each message will look at the nuts and bolts needed to get around life's track. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and join with us as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's message.
Father, I thank you for today, that God, in the midst of a weekend like this, those of us that still came out, and whether we're here because it's a weekend, we're supposed to come to church, whether we're here because family or friend or spouse prods us to, whether we're here because we just want to see people, it's our habit, or God, if we generally are here just to seek you, God, many different reasons, but tonight be one of those nights that again, that God, today would just be a day that we walk out knowing that we've heard from you. So, Father, today we give this to you. We're about to go to your word and open it. And, God, I just pray that you who wrote this through man would be the one that teaches us again today. That, Lord, that would we walk out of here knowing we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The coach had called the timeout, and there were just a few seconds left on the clock. And you could feel it. I mean, the place was packed. It's standing room only. And you could feel the energy. This is it. It's the championship series. It all comes down to this. There's a few ticks left on the clock. They have the ball. And we got to get it back because we're down by one. And I realize standing there in the midst of this huddle, all the expectation is falling on me. I'm supposed to be the guy that comes through at this moment. I can see the stares of the coaches, even my fellow players. You can see the stand and the crowds behind, and they're all peering in, and they're still looking at just me. And it's an awesome place to be, and yet this responsibility and this knowing that I've made to come through for moments like this. There's really no play. It's just get the ball back at all costs. Get into my hands. Let's see if we can win this, and the championship is ours. We hit the court, and as we're out on the court, the ball comes across the timeline, top of the key. Top of the key, they throw it down baseline. At baseline, I realize now if I move across the lane, this is my moment.
Malone stripped by Michael to the floor, stolen by MJ. Michael, a steal. 16 seconds left. Bulls down one. Michael against Russell. 11, 10. Jordan a drive. Hang. Fires. Yeah!
Oh, and I love being Michael Jordan. Oh, that moment, that time, the crowded arena, everyone looking, the confetti coming down, everyone wants a piece of me, and once again, I did it. Stole the ball, baseline, at the clutch, last second, shot up, and I'm amazing. I am absolutely amazing. So who was it for you? You know? Who is it you tried to imitate and be like? For me, it was MJ. I mean, Michael Jordan was just what he could do with the basketball in his hands. And when it came down the last few seconds, you knew who was going to make the play. You knew, and everyone knew, whether in the stands or watching, that's the guy. He was made for moments like this. And over again, he came through. So naturally, that's who I wanted to be. My skill set, my body size, my athleticism. Well, I had moments like this to be Michael Jordan. That was as close as I would come. Setting up in my mind, what would I do? Where would I go in game-winning shots? And you're looking at me like I'm nuts. Who was it for you? Okay, I know you're there. I know you had someone. I know you had those moments because last week I talked to a few of you. And last week we just wanted to find out, who did you imitate growing up? And your answers, well, your answers looked a lot like this.
I always wanted to be a cop. Not that I want to be one now, but I always liked playing cops and robbers, so I thought that was kind of fun.
MacGyver. And the way I was like made myself like MacGyver is I always carried a paperclip, and I had a watch, and had all these cool little gadgets to always carry around with me because in case I ever needed to make a bomb or something like that.
Spider-Man, building a building, and so when I was little, I would jump from bed to bed to try to be Superman. Spider-Man, just kidding, Spider-Man.
Superman. I used to wear a cape and jump off of stuff, and luckily I didn't break any arms or legs, but that's what I tried to do.
It's Donatello from the Ninja Turtles, because he had a bow staff, and I used to go out in my backyard and practice on hours on end and against a tree. So it didn't hit back.
It was intense.
In, like camping.
Superhero frog. Okay. You know, with the whole leaf and everything.
I wanted to be a veterinarian when I grew up, and I lived with like this big forest behind me, and I used to collect like all the salamanders out of the creek and all these like crazy animals and bring them home, and my room smelled. It was really gross because I would hide them under the bed. My mom would find them dead.
I always wanted to be Spider-Man. I can't tell anybody else this because I'm the leader of Team Batman. But when I was a kid, we actually had footprints and handprints going down our hall because I would put a hand and a foot on each wall and I would actually crawl down the wall.
Probably when I was about 6 years old, my favorite person in the world was Magic Johnson. I walked around and when I played basketball, I shot hoops and made layups and thought about how I was Magic Johnson.
When I was growing up, I always loved Underdog because he came to the rescue and helped the underdog.
Superhero cop. I remember being in sixth grade when I used to grab friends and even girls and throw them against the wall and tell them to spread them. I had to do the pat down. And then I realized I couldn't get any girlfriends that way.
Okay, I wanted to be She-Ra, Princess of Power, and I had the castle with the elevator and the whole business. And that's what I wanted to do, is to put the cape on with the towel and run around with it.
So who do you want to be?
Oh, really nobody growing up. But right now, I want to be Chris Brown.
So some of us set our sights really high, and and others go for the underdog, and I love that. I love that all of us, there's moments in our life, and even now, it might be with the cape and the mask type thing, but even now there's probably people in our lives that we look to and say, man, there's something about them that I want to imitate. There's something about them that I want to have and I want to possess. It's the way we're brought up. I grew up in a house right now with little kids running around, and they imitate anything they can find. They're always rocking around in my shoes or my shirt on and just kind of going down the hallway. They love being mom, and they always play their mommy or daddy and fight about who gets to be who, and imitation just kind of happens from a young age. So if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, why in the world are we talking about this? Where are we going talking about superheroes and imitation? It's because our passage has everything to do with being imitators today. And before we jump into our passage and try to get a glimpse of what Paul's trying to teach us, we got to first look at what does it mean to imitate? If you came around here on Tuesday night for the last 4 weeks, we have TNL, our junior high night, and there's a tournament series going on. So I believe like 2 weeks ago, there were 410 seventh graders, and I think some sixth graders, but 410, and they have teams, and they're all different superheroes, whether it's Spider-Man or Batman or Superman or the Hulk. I don't know how he got in there. And you can tell what team they're on because everybody is decked out to look like that character. And this place is just a swarm of 400 junior hires in competition trying to get through all this maze of competing superhero power versus superhero. It's an amazing thing. We do it in all stages in life. But how do you do it at this level? How do you imitate? And I know when I say imitate, we already know what we're kind of talking about, but a couple basic steps. So if you want to take with your notes right now, you want to fill in the blank and take notes with us, go ahead and grab that sheet that's inside your bulletin. And the first thing I want to look at is the truth about imitating. Spend a couple minutes, look at it. So the rest of what we get in out of the Bible, we understand, okay, this right now is kind of the map we're going to be looking at when we go through this. The truth about imitating. First of all, imitating is a conscious decision. Imitating is a conscious decision. And I know you're going, Chris, that's deep. Is that a Greek word? Is that... Of course it's a conscious decision. You imitate someone, first there's got to be that choice of I want to be like or I want to act like. Imitating someone isn't something that's going to happen unless you make a choice to do so. Unless you get to a place and say, you know what, I want to do this. I'm going to act this out. I'm going to become like or be like this. And that's key for where we're going. Second thing about truth about imitating is you start by watching and learning. You can't imitate someone you've never seen or never heard of. Rory Carleton, if I ask you right now, hey, do your best Rory Carleton imitation. You guys are going to be like, huh? Rory Carleton. Well, you don't know him. He was a student of mine, just came on staff in our high school area. You got to watch him. You got to know him. You got to learn from him. Then we can do some Rory Carleton imitations. The second thing you know about imitating is it comes by watching. It comes by learning. Third, great imitations take practice and patience. Great imitations take practice and patience. Have you ever noticed it's not something that comes natural to most of us? Unless you're getting good money on Saturday Night Live. There's some people there that can imitate like that, and it's hilarious. But for most of us, if you're going to try to imitate someone, forget superheroes. Just try to shoot like someone. Try to golf like Tiger Woods. Man, watching that on TV and then actually going out in the grass and doing something is a completely different thing. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes patience to understand the swing, the momentum, the hips, the follow through, the go. And it's like, okay, that just isn't something you go out and do, and you just don't go out and be Tiger Woods. So the last thing about imitating that we got to understand before we jump in is at first you won't be any good. And that's going to be important today. At first, you won't be any good. Some of you have already got your Chris Brown imitations. Don't like them, don't agree with it, but some of you got those. Been here a year, and all of a sudden I'm out there, and some of you come up and go, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And they're like, that's you, did you get that? And I'm like, just keep going, all right? But being here a year, now I'm being up in front a little bit, some of you are already starting to say, hey, you got these mannerisms and this. And we've seen Larry long enough to know, okay, I put on my slacks, a Hawaiian shirt, I can do somewhat of a Larry and help the boy type imitation things. See, once you've watched and learned, once it takes some practice to go through, but at first, you're not going to be any good. You say, Chris, this is supposed to be church. We're off on Superman, Batman, imitating. Where does this go? It goes here. Ephesians chapter 5. Today, if you got a Bible, open it. In our walk through the book of Ephesians, we get here. We get to a place that we were supposed to do about 10 or 15 verses today. We get to a place that we're going to just kind of hit a big chunk of Ephesians chapter 5. But these first two verses just kind of tripped us up. And it says this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, back in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, be imitators of God, therefore. Okay, see why we're talking about imitating? But who's it talking about? God. I don't like the way it starts. I have no idea how to do the way it starts. But Paul, because of what he's done through the first four chapters, now gets to five. And he says, okay, therefore, because of what's happened, because of how God has bought you at the price, how he sent his son to die for you, how he has redeemed you back, how God is the one that wants to walk with you, in you, and through you. Because of this, now he says, imitate God. Talking about a tough imitation. I think I'd rather go out and try to hit like Tiger Woods than to imitate God. How do you imitate God? Get a bunch of fluffy pillows around you and call them clouds and a lightning bolt and just kind of stand around looking at people. You're mine. You're mine. How do you imitate God? He's going to give us a glimpse. But I got to be honest with you. The reason why we're doing two verses here, because they're two difficult verses. To walk out of here today and really get an understanding of what Paul is calling us to do, I'm struggling with it. So I'm just going to struggle openly and verbally with you guys, and maybe we can all struggle and learn something together. Because Paul starts out, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Here's your call. If today you're here and you say, you know what, I'm part of this Christian life, then here's your call. If today you're here and you're just checking out, hey, what's this Christianity and Christian life all about? Then today you're going to get a glimpse. Here's what you're supposed to do once you become a Christian. Paul, in the first four chapters, had told us about God and our relationship with him. And now things kind of change. He goes, therefore, because of all that, you need to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Okay? As a God that loves you so much, has bought you back so much, as that, you need to imitate Dad. And he's going to give us an example. So what do we imitate? The first thing, we're called to imitate our Father. It's that simple. We're called to imitate our Father. With a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old at home, I understand that to a very small degree. With a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old at home, I understand when they put on my shoes and they put on one of my shirts that goes all the way down to the floor and they walk around and try to be like Dad. It's kind of funny. When it is now a command put on my life, when it's now something that Paul says I challenge you as Christians to do, it becomes a whole different concept. So he doesn't leave us hanging, because secondly, we've already been given an example. We've already been given an example. Because we cannot really fathom, how do you imitate God? How do you imitate a deity that you cannot see? How can you imitate a power that's created everything? How can you, as little Play-Doh creation, now turn around and imitate the one that's created you? It is so beyond our human understanding that Paul wants to know, you know what? He gave you an example on this one. Imitate God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You want to know how to imitate God? We got an example. That example is Christ. So what do you do with that? How do you imitate Jesus? How do you start walking around and start miracles just kind of happening in your life, you know? How do you start walking around and just going to work or just go by 7-Eleven and ask guy, hey, you want to leave everything and just follow me? Come on. Come on. No? No? I'll go to the next door. Hey, guys, you guys just want to get up from the desk. Come on, just follow me. How's it? I mean, the stuff I read about Jesus, the stuff I see him do. And so Paul takes you another step. You know what? It's the way Jesus loved. It's the way Jesus loved people. If you can love the way Jesus loved people, now you're becoming an imitator of Christ. And if you can become an imitator of Jesus Christ, then you're going to start to imitate God. So here's the example. In Ephesians, turn to your right. We're going to Philippians 2. Should only be a couple pages. If you've turned more than 6 or 8 pages, you've probably gone too far. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Oh, Philippians 2, 5. Thanks for the mumbling. This time around. Ephesians, to the right. Philippians 2, 5. Are we right? I'm looking for my wife. Are we okay? She says I can continue. Here we go. Philippians 2, 5. Paul once again is writing and he says this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what he's telling us to do in our passage? Be an imitator of Christ? Your attitude should be the exact same of Jesus Christ. But here's where he's going to spell it out for us. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here's a guy who, even though he was equal with God, didn't want to grasp that, didn't want to hold on to that. Didn't feel like he couldn't let that go. Didn't feel like his Godhead wasn't something they had to hold on to like a trophy and then defend. But being in the very nature of God, decided, I will let that go. I will loosen my grasp on that to come to earth and be man, God in the flesh. The very first thing we get about imitating God or imitating Christ and these little dots underneath, first thing, you got to be selfless. You got to be selfless. And right there, that's enough for me to work on this year. We don't need to go any further. You got to be selfless. In Ephesians 5, he said, be imitator of God. And here's our example, Jesus. In Philippians 2, he goes, let me tell you about his mindset. The first thing you got to understand, he was selfless. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about promoting himself. How many times did people run up to him and say, good teacher, tell me what I should do? And the first thing he says is, well, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God and God alone. Even as Jesus Christ, he wasn't taking praise from man. He always directed it to God, and it was always about lifting up others around him. Even though he was God, when God said, you know what, I need a new plan to reach man, I need to send my son to earth, Jesus didn't hesitate. I'll leave glory, I'll leave heaven, I'll leave the power and the deity of the Godhead to be made man, to come down and walk and show him how to live. And it was a totally selfless act. The second thing we find, and then he made himself nothing, verse 7. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. After selfless, you got to become a servant. Don't like this one. Never really agreed with it. It's all throughout the Bible, so I can't argue it. Now I just got to learn how to apply it. To be a servant. You understand? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. From the very beginning of time, as creator, as the word spoken and creator of the universe, is now being made part of his creation. It's me sitting with my daughters, and I keep going back to Play-Doh, making all these little Play-Doh men. And God comes saying, Chris, would you become a Play-Doh man? Get out of here. Ain't no way I'm becoming a Play-Doh man. That's the role Christ took. God the Father said, Jesus, I want you to become part of the creation, part of what our hands made. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll serve that way. I'll walk among them, and I won't show up as king. I won't show up as power over all the earth. I'll show up as a baby in a faraway manger, and there's no room in the inn. I'll show up in the poorest of countries. I'll show up in one of the smallest of nations called Israel. I'll show up at a time where I'm even enslaved by a Roman government. And that's where he started. To be a servant. Secondly, and being found in appearance, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. So the third thing is humility. Humility. Have you ever thought about that? I know Mel Gibson made it famous and also himself rich with the passion of the Christ. But what got me in watching that film was understanding he stood there and took the beating. The humility that must have took. Not only did he become part of his creation, but now he let the other part of creation beat him and kill him. You understand the humility that took? You understand at any single moment he could have done anything in 1,000 or 1,000,000 different ways to get himself out of that situation and to seek revenge? And yet the humility that said, I as God, as creator, will let myself sit here and be mocked and spit upon and beaten by my own creation. Unbelievable. I don't even let my daughters beat on me like that. As soon as we're wrestling and they start pulling hair, I'm like, whoa, that's it. That's done. Time out. We're done. That started to cause pain. All right. As a 2-year-old, I can handle most things. But once in a while, they'll get you in places or things. It's like, all right, playtime's over. I'm out. I'm out of the game. Why? Because I'm dad and I can make that rule. Go. Shoo. Be gone. Why, the other one's on the leg. And if they ever draw blood, I mean, you know, swinging around a toy or something like that, and then boom, right in the lip, and it's like, all right, playtime over. Dad's out of this game. At any moment, Christ, that's it. It's done. I'm out of this game. The humility it took to stay with something so beneath him and allow himself to go through that. And then obedience. Humility followed by obedience. Obedience even to a painful death. I'm not just going to obey what's good. I'm not just going to obey while the crowds are coming. I'm not just going to obey as long as I can break the bread and 5,000 come. I'm going to stay obedient even to death. Okay, now we got a glimpse of the mindset of Christ. Now we're back to our passage, Ephesians 5. Remember, be imitators of God as his dearly loved children. And you love as Christ loved us. Can you do that? Run through the checklist we just made. Where in your life are you being selfless for others? Yeah. Where in your life are you making sure you're a servant to the world around you? And again, we're not talking about your friends and family. Last week, if you were here, we read the passage of Jesus saying, look, I'm not asking you to love those who love you. Even sinners do that. I'm asking you to love those who are unlovable, to love those who hate you. I'm asking you to love the way Jesus loved. He loved a crowd and even a nation and even the rulers at the time that were seeking his very life. You want to be a Christian? We have some great moments in here on weekends where we talk about the Christian life and the joy that comes with it and how amazing the experience is. But on a holiday weekend, guys, let's just be honest. It's a tough call. You imitate being selfless. Imitate servanthood like that. Imitate humility that says, I don't deserve it. I don't get praise. I'm not self-seeking. This isn't about uplifting me. It's not about whether anybody knows I've done a great job or not. It's about serving those around me. And then you live a life that's obedient all the way, regardless of the cost. Even though the situation's easier if you just kind of move this figure over that way. Even though no one would know and no one's looking if you just kind of get out of it this way. No, you're obedient regardless of the cost. I was trying to think through that. What's that look like? And the line I came up with is this. The end result will be a sacrificial love. It's true to our text. It's true to what Paul's saying. What Paul's writing, you live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You are called, if you're today a believer, a follower of Christ, you are called to live a life of sacrificial love. Doesn't have a great twinge to it, does it? I like the prayers are going to be answered type sermons. I like the God is going to bless you and all that you do type sermons. I like the big God that loves me so much. He can't take his eyes off of me, his hands off of me. He cannot stop thinking about me. I love those messages. I love the Christian life that fills me with what I get after being in the presence of God. And yet the more and more I read, the more and more I realize the Christian life isn't about coming to God so we get. The Christian life is coming to God and saying, now how can I sacrifice? Because of your sacrifice, how can I love others that way? And that's what Paul's driving home. Therefore, because of all the stuff we've studied up to this point, now it's time for you to live a life that sacrifices like that. I was trying to think through what that looks like. And a friend of mine called this week and we were talking about guitar lessons and stuff. And she said, you know what? when I was struggling with an issue like this and struggling with someone I didn't know if I could love and serve or be like Christ, they gave me this, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is understanding, love doesn't hold grudges. And it said this, next time you get in that situation, put your name there instead of love. That's the life you're supposed to live. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says this is love. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's the love chapter. It's read a lot at weddings. I loved what Ginny said. She said, now put my name, Ginny, in there and how I'm dealing with people. And I thought, man, if I did that with Chris, what would it sound like? Chris is patient. Chris is kind. Chris does not envy. Chris does not boast. Chris is not proud. Chris is not rude. Chris is not self-seeking. Chris is not easily angered. Chris keeps no record of wrongs. Chris does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. See how far I fall? Paul says, as Christians, here's your goal now. Be imitators of God. Because He has bought you. He gave His life for you. He has redeemed you as dearly loved children. Now act like Dad. Be like the Father. And if you want to know what that looks like on human terms, look at the life of Christ. Can you do that? Can you be selfless? Can you be a servant? Can you have humility? Obedient? If you get lost, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in there. When you put your name in there, it changes how we rate ourselves, doesn't it? So now I get frustrated. Now we're here on a week and we start looking at this and I'm getting frustrated. Okay, once again, the Christian life is here. Once again, Chris is here. Thanks for coming to church. We'll see you next week. Boy, this is great. There's something different about the Christian life than any other religion in the world. There's something different about the Christian life than any other religion that makes your imitating so much different than trying to get here when you know you're here. If that is what we were supposed to imitate, then let's look at this next thing. How do we imitate? How do we imitate? Because what we imitate says I'm all about everyone else. What we imitate says you just got to go and do, and I'm going to fall so short. A great example of that. Anybody know these names? Jose Azevedo, Manuel Beltran, Vyacheslav Ekimov, George Hincapie, Benjamin Noble, Floyd Landis, Pavel Padronos, Jose Luis Rubiera, Benoit Joachim, Victor Hugo Pena. Anyway, might be a couple. It might be the most famous and the most successful sports team of all time. Yeah. Lance Armstrong. Anybody know that name? Yeah, he's part of that team. We see what we do in the Christian life is a lot like we do in secular life. Tour de France, I thought it was a bunch of guys just riding like crazy up a bunch of hills for who knows why for a long period of time, and the same guy always wins, and that's Lance Armstrong. I didn't know it was a team sport. I didn't know there's 12 other guys that race with them. I didn't know that a team wins. I've never heard of those guys before. I can't pronounce half their names. I hope they're not a relative of anyone here today because I totally botched the last name. I don't know these guys. I've never heard of them. But these guys, their whole goal is to do one thing. Get Lance in the yellow jersey and get him to win. And it's a team thing. I didn't know that. I thought I was one guy that fought cancer and rode his bike really good. And I'm like, that guy's amazing. Wear the wristband. Live strong. Woohoo, Lance. I didn't know Lance was a part of a team, a long team of guys with even longer last names. And I'm like, what? These guys simply go out every day and they ride to get the team in a place and Lance in a place where they win. And they've done it better than any other sports team in history. 6 years in a row, maybe the most grueling sports contest in the world. And they've got a claim on it. So in your life, your spectators, those that watch you, is it obvious? When they watch you, do they think the game, the race is about you? Or when they watch you, do they realize, man, it's a team sport. That guy, that lady, is simply about putting others first. That's their job. That's their role. Paul comes on the scene. He says, therefore, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be the U.S. Postal team. I want you to be the people that run in such a way that you put others first. You don't know what that looks like? Just imitate God. That really? You don't know what that looks like? He gave His Son to live a life that showed you how to do it. His name was Jesus Christ. Be like Him. It's servanthood. It's selfless. It's humility. It's obedience. And here's the good news. So we don't all walk out of here bummed, thinking, I'm supposed to be a nobody on a team roster and everyone else wins and I can't do this. Here's where it changes. How do we imitate? First of all, we've been given Dad's DNA. We've been given Dad's DNA. You ever notice walking around here? When the service is in today, people will pick up their kids and walk out, and you can stand there and you can tell for a lot. Man, those are your kids. Look like you, act like you. We got that. My kids are drop dead beautiful just like their mom, and yet they're getting in trouble just like their dad. And I'm like, those are my kids. Have you ever noticed that your kids look a little bit more like your family and my kids look a little bit more like my family and act like my family? It's no coincidence. It's that bloodline. It's that DNA. The moment you became a Christian, it's called the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into your life. The moment you stepped over that line of faith and said, you know what, I'm not just listening, but I want to give God the steering wheel of my life. The moment you did that, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And it's no longer you having to do it. It's a lot easier to imitate of God when His DNA, His Spirit, is in you. What's that look like? I wrote some verses down. Listen to the theme that goes with these. I know you got two lines of verses under how do we imitate. I don't know if that's legal or not at North Coast, but we did it. So I'm going to go through a bunch of them. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh. Paul, how do you do the Christian life? Paul, you're saying, be Jesus, imitate God, and I am here. And Paul says, you want? Okay, come in. No, really, everybody come in. Shh, come on. I died with Christ. Paul, you need to get out of the sun. What do you mean, died with Christ? There's a couple thieves up there. They didn't look anything like you. No, no, listen. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I still live, Paul says. But it's no longer me. It's Christ living in me. Okay. Another one I wrote down. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May God Himself be the one that sets you apart. Through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Because the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Who does the work in you? The one who called you. Have you gotten that? That's what makes Christianity different than any other world religion. Any other world religion, you can follow a way of teaching. You can follow a philosopher. You can follow someone who's a self-proclaimed God, just like Jesus did. You can follow a set of rules, regulations, a mantra, a meditation, or whatever you want. But the thing that makes Christianity different from any other world religion is the one that calls you to live the Christian life is the same one that lives it through you. No one else has that claim. No one else's God died and rose again so that His Spirit now is the one that does the work. See, you can serve a dead God. You can pray to a dead God. You can read about a dead God. You can sing to a dead God. You could even go out and work for a dead God. But you're not getting life from a dead God. What set Christianity apart is not the cross. A lot of gods had died. But 3 days when He rose again, proving He said who He was and did and what He claimed, that life now lives through us. What? Okay, keep going. Philippians 1:6. So be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident of this, that the one who started the work in you is the one that's going to carry it out. Last week after teaching, I had a young man come up and he was frustrated. Man, there's so much more in the Christian life. I feel like I could be much more responsible, much more spiritual. What do I need to do? And I'm like, oh, man. Well, tell me, because I became a Christian about a year ago. I'm like, from then until now, how much change has there been in your life? Oh my gosh, he says, I'm a totally different person. And I'm like, what are you worried about? If that much change has happened in a year, would you like that same amount of growth to happen in this next coming year? That would be amazing. I'm like, well, it sounds like you're on the right track. There's other people I need to talk to. And he's like, oh. You've gotten a God in your life who's starting to work in your life and doing amazing things. But I come to church and I hear, imitate God, be like Jesus. And I'm like, but I'm Chris. Well, but I'm Chris. Be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you is also the one that's going to carry it out until the day of completion. Okay, let's keep going. Ephesians 3:16, we studied it several weeks ago. Paul writes, I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is pleading, look, Christ is going to dwell in your heart and bring that overflowing. It is His life, His work, Dad's DNA that happens in your life. It still doesn't make a lot of sense. It's a phrase Larry uses a lot, so I put it down there. It is an inside-out process. Christianity is an inside-out process. You cannot go out and start imitating Jesus. And that's what Christianity is. If I just did a little more, if I just loved someone else, if I just had a little bit more sacrifice, if I was just a little bit more giving, I gotta do. No, it's an inside-out process. Paul's trying to get people in saying, look, I died with Christ. I know I'm still living, but it's not me. It's Christ now living through me. It's why baptism was the sign of the early church and a command for all believers from that point on. It's that sign of going under the water. You are dead. You are buried. You are completely gone. It's like, where'd he go? Especially in the Jordan. It's a dark, muddy river. He's gone, disappeared. And then you rise again with Christ. It was a tangible sign, something you could do that showed what happened inwardly. I died with Christ. All my sins, my old life is buried. I'm a new person. I'm washed clean. And now it's the Spirit's role in my life. The one who called me will do it. The one who started the work will bring it out to completion. I still get frustrated. You know me. I need stories. I need pictures. And so you go into your left to the book of John. John 14. I know we're jumping a little bit more than we usually do today, but you got two verses in Ephesians 5 that I just needed more help on. John 14, verse 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Still in the New Testament. John 14, 18. Set the scene. You're in the upper room. It's the Passion Week. Mel Gibson's film is about to start about 3 hours from where this scene takes place. If you want to, you know, current context for it. Jerusalem is crowded with travelers because of the Passover feast. It's that Last Supper that's been famously painted and talked about. It's Jesus' last night with his followers, and he knows as soon as he gets done speaking, they go across the Kidron Valley. They go up through the grove, up to the garden. The guards will come. His followers will run. A cross awaits. It's all set in motion. Last words are always a little bit more significant, aren't they? You always make the most when you know it's the last, don't you? And it all comes out here. In John 14, 18, Jesus, talking to his followers, said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Knowing he's about to go, knowing they don't have any clue really what's about to happen. He knows, though, in a couple days they're going to be disappointed. They killed him. He's gone. He's dead. He left us. We're like orphans. We don't have a leader. Knowing they're going to go there mentally, he's already trying to answer their questions. I am not going to leave you like orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you're going to realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Guys, he says, I know I got to go to the cross, but I'm not leaving you alone. You're going to understand that I and my Father are one, and in the exact same way, you are in me, and I am going to be in you. They seem like words of a madman, if there wasn't an Easter. They seem like words of a crazy guy, unless he truly was God or Son of God. And we keep going. Follow the train of thought he's having in the upper room here. Jump over 15, verse 1. 15:1, as they're trying to understand this, what does it look like? Once again, he gives them a picture and a story. And once again, I love reading Jesus, because as soon as I get confused about I and me, he and him, I'm not an orphan, he tells me a cool little story. And I'm like, oh, don't get it, but at least I can see it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Men that came to the men's breakfast, here we go. Remain in me. I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remained in his love. 11 times in 7 verses, it's there. Remain, 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 remain. Okay, Jesus says, look, I know you don't get this Christian life. I know once I die, you're going to go out and try to be little Jesuses. So get this, he says, I'm the vine, you're simply a branch. Okay? Apart from me, you can't do anything. You're going to wither and die, you'll bear no fruit. But all the branch has to do is remain in the vine, and then you're going to bear fruit. 11 times in 7 verses, he urged his followers, understand what's different about the Christian life. Your role is to remain, 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 and remain. It's no wonder then when he went to his last prayer in the next chapter, if you want to read it this week or discuss it in your growth groups, Jesus says, now, God, I want to pray for my followers, not just the ones here, but the ones that come. He prayed for us that last night, that they may know your love and that I was in you and you in me. And in the same way, we will be in them. And the world will know who I am and watching their life. Okay, so this got a little bit more reading, a little bit more jumping, a lot more complex than what we usually like to do on days like today at North Coast. And I'm still not quite sure if I got it. Okay, so there's a law of gravity, okay? The law of gravity says a guy my size, if I fell off the stage, the front row's in trouble. Okay, that's the law of gravity. I'm going down. You know, there's another law, a law of aerodynamics, that says because of the wing and speed on a plane, because the air going over the wing goes faster than the wind going under it, there's lift and rise. And I don't get it, but I've ridden a lot of planes and I know it works because you're like, woo, gravity doesn't send me down. No. Okay. Okay, so you got a plane. All right. I don't have much to work with at home right now. Okay. So you got a plane. Now, those of you that have flown before, you buy a ticket, you get on the plane, and what do? You get all stressed out, don't you? Because as soon as you get on the plane, you realize, I don't know how to fly a plane. I don't know anything about all the dials, about the thrust, about the wings, about that little steering wheel thing, about the flaps and back. I've never flown a plane before. There's no way I'm going to fly a plane. And look at all the people in here. If I'm responsible for all these people in this plane, we just can't even leave the tarmac. I don't know how to fly a plane. No, you don't go there, do you? You buy a ticket, and you sit on the plane, and you realize someone's flying this plane. We'll get from point A to point B, because there. As long as you stay in the plane, you're okay, aren't you? But there is choices you can make in the air. All right? Don't get ahead of me. It's church. Okay, listen. At 30,000 feet, if you decide to open the door and step out of the plane, because Buzz Lightyear thought he could fly and he could do it on his own. And the whole thing of the show was he's not. He's going to crash and burn. But the moment you step out of the plane, what law takes over? Gravity. Yeah. Do you get that? It's Jesus, the Last Supper. Don't you see it? He sat in a room with his followers and said, this Christian life is confusing. Do you do it? Do I do it? You remain. Remain, remain, remain. The moment you think you're getting outside of me, oh, please come back in. Because there's a law of sin and a law of death, and it's you, and you think you can work, and you think you can do it, but you can. Your job is to remain. And you don't worry about flying and the dials and the lift and the flaps and the wings, and I'm missing one on this side. You don't worry about that. You are in Christ. Paul says, let me tell you, when I came in Christ, I died. I'm over. I gave up my wings, and I got in him. And I no longer do it. Christ does it in me and through me. That's the purpose of the gospel and the resurrection. Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10 says this. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And if you've been saved by his death, how much more will you be saved by his life? What? If you've been saved by his death on the cross, if you've been reconciled to God through his death, how much more now will you be saved through his life? And Paul says it twice. If you are a Christian because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, great. That's a start. That got your salvation. That paid your penalty and got you into heaven. Now his new life makes this work. So here's how we wind up today. Honestly, our spiritual imitating will always have the tension of remaining and doing. And I don't know how to figure this out, so you all have homework. Our spiritual imitating, our goal to be like Christ and like God, will always run in this tension of remaining and doing. So am I supposed to go out and love other people and do the right things and serve and be? Well, yeah. But isn't it Christ in you that does it all? Well, yeah. Well, shouldn't I just sit here then and just say me and God are okay and we're one and wait for him to do it? Well, no. Well, then how does it work? I don't know. I know that the moment I became a Christian, the Spirit of God was in my life. And when I remain in him, when daily I practice his presence, when I watch, remember how we imitate? You make a conscious decision. God, I want to be like you. When we get ourselves to a place where we are watching and learning about God, just like today, when our pages ruffle, when we're writing down in the blanks, when we're getting to a place of watching and learning, we put ourselves with other teammates. I make a lousy Michael Jordan because I never had four of the friends that would get out and imitate with me. I can't be part of a team until I hang around other team players while we have growth groups. You start watching and learning God, you start hanging out with other Christians, and have you ever noticed you're going to imitate who you start hanging around? Realize it's going to take practice and patience. That's why Paul's encouraging those in Ephesus. You have to put off, think differently, and put on. It's why our pit stop series is what it is. It's going to take practice. It's going to take patience. And you realize you won't be any good at first. We all make lousy Christians at first, don't we? Oh, I don't know how many, 2 decades into this, 3 decades into this, and I still make a lousy Christian at times. But I know it's about me remaining, and it's God, the one who called me. He's supposed to do it in my life and through me. It's inside out. I don't produce the Christian life. I cannot. Apart from him, Jesus promised last night, last words, I can't do it. You will bear no fruit. Just remain, and remain in me. And yet we're called to love. And that's the tension. I'm called to do and to act, and yet I'm called just to be in Christ. So let me leave you with this, and you can figure it out. And I know you're going to have a ton of questions, and give me patience. I'm not done answering all the ones from last week yet. Here's the tension. If your Christian life is all about doing and loving and serving, and you're burnt out, and you're tired, and you're frustrated, and you feel like God doesn't care, then stop doing and start just being a dearly loved child of God and practicing his presence in your life. Because you cannot work it out on your own. You have to stay in the plane. And if your Christian life is where you're just sitting and come to church and being with God, but there's no fruit in your life and you're not loving and you're not doing, then start stepping out in faith and putting yourself in a place where God can start to work through you. Because God doesn't want just a bunch of people taking up luggage room. He wants us to invite people to fill the seats next to us. And there's a tension of those of you that are burnt out and tired of the Christian life and trying to get up to here. And I think the voice of God just says, look, just remain, walk in me, daily practice talking to me, learning from me, watching me, hanging out with others. There's others of you who said, man, I hang out with God and Christians all the time, but your life doesn't have much to show for it. Then it's time for you maybe to stand out and say, God, start working through me. And he's just not going to pick you up off a lazy boy and move you. And you're like, hey, I'm going somewhere. He's asking you to step out in faith. He's put people in your life that he has opened doors for you and they've been on your heart. If you don't know who it is, just pray. God, put something on my heart to do this week. Giving up parking spaces for others, letting other people in line ahead of you. Showing love, being on the U.S. Postal team, and you're not Lance Armstrong. That's the call of the Christian life. God, today this is a difficult subject. We've thrown out a lot of stuff. By no means do I feel like we've answered anything today, but just started thinking about where you fall in our life. So God, today is another day that we just come to you and say, Lord, may you show each and every one of us in trying to be like you. Is it that we've got around you so much and people in our life and we haven't stepped out and started doing and loving? Or God, is that we started trying to live the Christian life and we haven't relaxed and just allowed to be with you and allow your life to be in us and through us and the daily practice that, God. to walk with you in such a way where other spectators in life look at us and realize it's not about them. They don't think this race is about them. It's about those around them. God, in the midst of this questioning and maybe more confusion out of this weekend than answers. And God, that can be a good thing. In the moments where we wrestle with this, may you meet us there and show us, God, how to fall in love with you the way you are so deeply, passionately, and intimately in love with each and every one of us. And then, God, show us how to love others around us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.